It's wonderful we may meet each other again this morning in the house of the Lord God as we come here to worship. And Psalm 119 this week pointed to me to this verse, "Thy hands have made me and has fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." If you may be together like this morning in this mind of confession as well of prayer, what a blessing it will be if the Lord may teach us and guide us by His Word and Spirit. So let's now come before God in prayer and receive His blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made all the heavens and the earth, in Thee who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking any of the works of Thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 397. Worship the Lord in the greatness and the grace of God. The first four verses, O Lord, Thou art my God and King. So let's sing verses 1 through 4 of 397. Let us now consider again the Word of God to us from Exodus chapter 20, setting before us His holy and divine will, how we are to love God above all, with all our heart, mind, and strength, and how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Afterwards, I will read the 96th question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, particularly dealing with the second commandment. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now let's focus briefly on the second commandment. What does now God require in the second commandment? Now let's read question 96. That we in no wise represent God by images, also no mental images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded us in his word. Let's sing now Psalter 215, verse 1 and 3. O come, my people, to my law. Attentively give ear, with willing heart and teachable, the words of wisdom hear. 1 and 3 of 215. Let's together now turn to the scriptures in the New Testament, two readings, one from the book of Acts, Acts 2, and we'll read verses 37 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll also read a section of 2 Corinthians 13. So Acts chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 37, after Peter concluded the Pentecost sermon. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many, as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. And then let's turn to the Gospel to the Epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And let us hear the word of God from that chapter. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And I told you before, and I foretell you all, I foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, Lord, is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear proved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, or be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Let's now unite our hearts and seek to draw near to God in prayer for His blessing. Eternal and ever-blessed God in heaven and on the earth, Thou art the great Jehovah, the eternal Father, the merciful King, the great and glorious restorer of what we have broken. It is Thou who from all eternity to eternity remains the same, and art using, Lord, men and women, and Thou art using all events, allowing them to happen to bring the final consummation and the final end of Thy great work, to glorify Thyself. And Lord, never will we feel the joy of being alive unless we are learning to live for that one great purpose, to glorify Thee and to enjoy Thee here already and hereafter forever. And so we may gather, God has gathered us again this morning, our Lord, in this house of prayer and worship. And may it indeed be a house of prayer. And may it be a place of worship this morning. It is out of Thy hand that we live and move and have our being. We thank Thee, O great God, for every mercy we again received from Thee in this past week and in this morning hour. Thou hast maintained for most of us our health, and Thou hast given restoration and strengthening in weakness. Thou hast provided us with food and drink. Thou hast provided us with shelter and safety, protection along unsafe ways, and in our labors, Thou hast given us liberty so that we may gather this morning without any fear that our service will be disturbed and that our liberties will be restrained. O gracious God, and still we pray, also in this country where so often violence takes place, that Thou wilt be a protecting wall of fire round about us. As, Lord, Thou givest Thy angels charge to keep all the feet of Thy saints from stumbling, so also will Thou give Thy angels charge to protect all the gatherings of Thy people on this Thy sacred Sabbath, that they may unrestrained and unhindered be in worship. But Lord, give also that gracious presence of that greater Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our midst, that our hearts be drawn and our minds be opened and our feelings be stirred, that we may stand in awe of Thee. For Thou hast greatly privileged, Lord, to make Thyself known to us in Thy Word. Just as the psalmist said, Thou hast showed Thy Word unto Jacob and Thy statutes unto Israel. Thou hast not done so with so many in our world today. Lord, may we then feel what Moses also said, what nation is so great that has the Lord God so nigh unto them as we do? And who are so great that has statutes and testimonies so blessed as we have? in thy holy scriptures. So please gather our thoughts, stir our affections, make our hearts willing to worship thee with joy and with humility and with thanksgiving. O God, that we may truly answer the purpose for which we were made, to find pleasure in thee, and so to give thee pleasure. For thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. Also this our Sabbath day, Lord, thou hast ordained to be a day of spiritual refreshment for us. Thou hast allowed us to put away, or commanded us to put away, all our daily work, and to refocus our mind on thee, and on thy work, and on the sacred call of the kingdom. And Lord, thou knowest that can be a challenge for those of us who have busy families at home, and demanding needs of our families. But let then at least the services that we may have today be as an oasis in our weekly journeys. O God, as the chief shepherd, wilt thou cause thy sheep to lie down in the green pastures. Remove from them all the fear and all the friction in the heart, and all that what hinders thy people from lying down. And, O God, that there can be so many things that hinder us. Sins and unbelief and fears and troubles and afflictions and trials that fill our day. But please may all this morning be removed for a moment, that also we may rest in thee and be experiencing that the scriptures and the worship time are as the still waters. Be doing our soul this morning, Lord, with thy word. And we pray, O gracious God, that as we are approaching the Lord's Supper season, that thou wilt take each of thy sheep and will free them from the entanglements by which they often are entangled, and cause them, Lord, to hear thy sweet voice. Come and eat. The journey is too heavy for you. And so wilt thou enable us, Lord, in these Sundays to come, when we may prepare in meditation and come to that commemoration of that precious death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that so indeed within the congregation and among thy people thou wilt cause it to be a real elim to strengthen the heart and the faith, and to take away all those struggles for a moment, so that we may rest and rejoice in thee. Lead us in that way of righteousness. Take any one of us, all of us, out of the path of self-righteousness, out of the errors and deceitfulness of our hearts, out of shallowness and compromise. And Lord, use the scriptures this morning and also to examine us and to again refocus us on that one thing needful. Confirm whether Christ lives in us. As Paul wrote in the scripture, we will examine this morning. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Lord, let that scripture also this morning then be as the guide to answer us whether we are in the faith, whether we are genuinely saved through thy indwelling. O Holy Lord, thou knowest how deceitful our hearts are, and how easily we talk ourselves or are talked into comforts that are not ours, but also how easily we talk ourselves out of the comforts that are ours in Christ. And so, gracious Shepherd, Thou knowest how to handle Thy sheep better than any other shepherd in this world. And so we may beg Thee to be then among us in Thy blessed presence. And so we thank Thee not only for the Scriptures, but also, Lord, for this scriptural teaching, as we will read a portion of the form this morning for the administration and preparation for the Lord's table. Use this message this morning also to touch those of us who are unregenerate. Call to life, Lord, spiritually dead sinners among us. Prick Thou their hearts. Lead Thou young and old to this inquiry we just read of. What must I do to be saved? And let all such who walk with such questions receive the simplicity of the gospel answer, Lord, that brought in that day 3,000 people to salvation, as Peter gave it. Lord God, bless Thou us also as preachers to preach that simple, straightforward Word of God that Thou hast called us to preach. We pray that Thou would bless all Thy servants, Lord, who lead the services with that anointing Spirit that led Peter and all the apostles and all Thy servants throughout all these ages already. In mission fields, established churches, may Thou make us faithful. And thrust forth more men to preach the gospel, Lord, burdened with Paul's burden. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. We lift up, Lord, all those who suffer, all those who sorrow, who are sighing under the burdens of their life. And gracious God, we pray for the slain police officer's family today, as again one of our men in uniform lay down his life in the cause of maintaining order and peace. And so, Lord, it seems every week we hear these tidings. And we ask, O God, that Thou would graciously be with such who through these ways lose their loved ones. From bitterness keep them, from anger, from despair, from hatred, and cause them indeed to find peace in the sovereignty, Lord, of Thy hand. But also bring Thou salvation through these ways of sorrow. And teach them, Lord, to sing, as Thou taught Paul and Silas to sing. We pray, Lord, for Keith, as he may be with us this morning, and as Thou hast given a little sort of improvement in his so difficult conditions yet. Go with him and Jessica and their children. We thank Thee this morning also now, Lord, in public for James and the employment that Thou hast given him in this area, so that also his desire and our prayers altogether has been answered. We thank Thee, Lord, for that provision. And so be mindful of those who cannot be with us this morning, that are at home in weakness of the body and somewhat unreachable as well. So hear us now, O gracious God. We thank Thee for bringing Roger and Janice back also from their journey. And may all the impressions that they have gathered there may also be fruitful in their own spiritual life. Hear us now and answer us graciously. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have the opportunity to give to the general fund this morning, may the Lord bless you, those offerings. We sing Psalter 115, all four verses. The longing after God, as pants the heart for streams of living water, so longs my soul, O living God, for Thee. Psalter 115, stanzas 1 through 4. I have the privilege again to lead also your and my own heart in preparation for the significant celebration of the Lord's death in the Supper of God in the coming Lord's Day, not the following, but the one after. Since I'm gone next week, Lord willing, therefore this morning and preparatory service. And according to the form that we have in the back of our Psalter, there's also a biblical basis for an hour of examination. Let me just read that first paragraph with you from page 136 in the back of the Psalter so that we can see the biblical basis for why we seek to spend one of the services in preparation also on the question that the apostle places before us. The form begins with, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment and spiritual judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so, in order to celebrate the supper of our Lord, to our comfort, notice that is the purpose of the celebration, to our comfort, it is necessary that we rightly examine ourselves. I'll stop here for now. And that's scriptural, right? Let a man examine himself, as Paul writes. But then notice he doesn't say, if he shall eat and drink. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's there assuming indeed to write to believers. And he says, therefore, wherefore, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup in an unworthy way. Not in the unworthy way in which those Corinthians were doing that. And that would only bring upon them a spiritual judgment. Now the Apostle Paul comes back to that statement in a different subject, context, in chapter 2, verse 13. And I'll read you our text verse this morning, that I will interface with the scriptures from Acts chapter 2. But this is the word that Paul writes, that God speaks. Examine yourself. Don't have to examine anybody else this morning. Let's not be spiritual policemen here in the pews to check out somebody else. It's not your business. That's God's business this morning. And ours is, examine yourselves. Whether you, ye, plural, be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? How that he is in you? Except ye be reprobates. Among the Corinthians congregation, they talked for hours. about whether Paul was a true servant of God. For hours. The one says no, he's not. The other says no, he's yes, he is. This church was just constantly having a talk about that. Is he a true servant of the Lord? Is he really an apostle? If he really preaching the gospel right? Yeah, that's what the Corinthians kept themselves very busy with. And Paul has answered that several times, forced to answer it, forced to defend himself. But you know what he does in this chapter? He says, you Corinthians, you need to stop that. Instead of examining me, examine yourself. You will not stand before me on the judgment seat. That's my case. I'll stand before God's judgment seat myself. But you will stand there too. So examine yourself. That's what he directs the whole conclusion of this epistle to. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's the question for us this morning. Are you in the faith? Is Christ living in you? Prove yourselves whether you know that Jesus Christ is living in you. That's the point, isn't it? I cannot die, my friend, without knowing that. At least without having him in me. Is our faith genuine is the question we need to ask ourselves. Well, how do you determine that then, that your faith is genuine? Well, simple lesson that Jesus gave us. By the fruits you shall know. The tree. That's a simple logic that we all apply every day. By the fruits you shall know whether something is an apple tree or a thorn bush. And all these fruits, of course, are traced to one root, the presence of Jesus Christ in you. The fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of conversion, the fruits of faith, the fruits of repentance, and all these fruits have one root. The root is Jesus Christ. He dwells in you, it will be evident. You don't have to tell anybody yet you're converted. You'll be that way. And they'll see that way. And they will sense that way. And they will feel that way. Can't be different. You notice when the Apostle Paul never wrote, now my friend, if you can't relate to my Damascus Road experience, you're not converted. Some people think that way. Paul never preached that way. Did he? No. Paul says, well, if you do not know of being blind 3 days and three nights, then you're not converted. Paul never said that. It's ridiculous to say that. There's only one man in the whole history of the church who had 3 nights and 3 days like that. That's unique. Paul needed that. But Samuel didn't need that. He was also converted. Well, if you did not know what I did, you know, kicking against the pricks for years before God finally slowed me down and threw me down, oh, then you're not saved. Paul doesn't say that. He says, examine yourselves not on that way, but examine yourselves whether Christ lives in you. And how does he live in you? That's the way to do it. I've said it among you many times already. I'll say it again this morning. Never in the scripture did an apostle or a prophet hold someone's personal experience up as the pattern by which you are to examine your own salvation. There's patterns. Sure there is. How do we determine if someone is alive in natural life? Do you examine that? Well, if you never had a near-death experience, you're not alive. If you haven't experienced that you have been sick for a long time, then you're not alive. If you haven't, we don't do that. How do you check if someone is alive? Whether he is white or brown, whether he is old or young, whether he can speak or not speak, whether he has all kinds of experience, you check his pulse. Yeah, this man is alive. That's simple, isn't it? My friends, why don't we apply that simplicity to the spiritual life now? How do you know your life? Is Jesus in you? That's all. How do I know I'm saved? Does Christ live in you? That is the spiritual pulse. And that may happen in all kinds of different ways in which God makes that happen. There sits John the Baptist. He was born again before he was born. And here is a thief on the cross, and he's born again the moment he's dying. And both of them have the same pulse. Christ is living in. Now that's redeeming, I hope, for some of you here who always sit there comparing your own conversion or your own story to other stories. Friends, the Bible is so full of conversions accounts, and they're all different, and yet they're all the same. The spiritual pulse. Which Paul, he lays open in this verse when he says, is Christ in you? Now, I propose to examine this scripture with you by also taking you to the second part of Acts chapter 2, as we read. So our theme this morning is testing to prove whether Christ is in you. And there's two parts of my sermon. Very briefly, first, the purpose of this testing. And secondly, the method of this testing. Now, what's the purpose of such testing? To prove yourself spiritually. As Paul writes, examine yourself whether you be in the faith and prove your own self. What's now the purpose of that? There's three purposes this morning. Every time, that is the purpose. First, to prevent self-deception. It's easy to deceive ourselves. That's not hard. Our hearts are utterly deceitful. Always argue in our own favor. That's how we are as we follow. And so let's be aware of it. Well, Jesus says there'll be many. There'll be multitudes coming before the door of heaven. Multitudes, he says. Not just a few here and there. And expecting to enter in. And he says, I don't know you. I don't want to be among the multitude, do you? So therefore, let's be open-minded to this truth. We can deceive ourselves rather easily. Therefore, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you really be in the faith, whether Christ really is in you. Now, the background is clear, and the Corinthians is probably a number of people that are named Christians. And that is the same today. There's many that downplay sin and repentance and focus only on the benefits of the gospel. I know it's so comfortable to think you're saved and on your way to heaven. But are we really saved and on the way to heaven? So let's be open-minded. Prove yourselves whether you are in the faith. It's possible to deceive ourselves. Now, the second reason we need to do this is to deepen your enjoyment. If you don't know whether Christ lives in you, you'll be always filled with nagging doubts and fears. If you don't know, you really miss out a lot of joy, don't we? So that's why Paul is saying that too. Examine yourselves whether Christ is in you. You know, biblical self-examination is God's method to increase your joy, not your terror. Some people shy away from examination. They don't want to. Now, that's a bad sign already to me if you shy away from examination. Don't you want to know for sure? Why do you shy away from examinatory preaching? That really cuts to the core of the matter. That's a sign you need to. That if that is your reaction, sorry. Let me read the scriptures to you. Then what is wrong with you if you do? Hear Jesus' words from John 3. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Is that you? You don't like this light, this examinatory light, because you really don't want to be exposed? Neither do you come to the light, lest your deeds should be reproved. But he that does the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. You want to know. So therefore, to deepen your spiritual enjoyment, do follow the Spirit's direction to examine yourselves. Holy Spirit has given many easily recognizable marks of His work of saving grace. And why? He foresaw that so many of dear children of God would endlessly torment themselves with doubts. And therefore, throughout the Scriptures, you have an abundance of marks by which you know, do I have that spiritual heartbeat? Don't make it harder. Don't make tests that God didn't make. But stay with the scriptural marks. Now, why does doubt and fear, what does doubt and fear do to your relationship? Now, those of you who are in dating relationships, there's not too many out here at the moment, but maybe you can remember when you began to have eyes for that wonderful man or woman that now you're married to. That was a period of time you struggle to know, does he really love me or she really likes me? That doubt, that nagging fear, that's not good for a relationship, is it? That we don't want to have that. That gives no confidence. And if I doubt I love someone, oh, that makes it a little hard to stay with him or her. So spiritually, if I doubt whether I love God, then I also will doubt whether he loves me. Right? If I don't know for sure that I love God, then I also cannot be sure that he loves me. Because John has a simple test. If you love him, answer is there. He loves you first. That simple biblical logic. And what a redeeming mark that is. If I love him, and if I can deny that I love him, then Scripture declares, black and white, as sure as heaven is heaven and earth is earth, that I love him only for one reason. It's because God loved me first. Well, that is an increase of joy, isn't it? If you attend the Lord's Supper in complete doubt about who you are spiritually, you sit at the table of the Lord and you're still struggling with this question, am I his or am I not? Can you see how much of that table is going to be not profitable? You can't really enjoy it because you're afraid it's not yours. You're struggling to know whether that really is belonging to you, what's being said and what is being pictured. And therefore, examination is important. Close examination deepens the enjoyment. Thirdly, and the last purpose for self-examination is to increase your usefulness. If I'm always in my mind doubting who I am, spiritually, that zaps the strength to speak up and to be a light and to talk about the wonderful works of God. We know that. If you doubt and fear and unbelief, your mouth is closed. You can speak as well and as wonderfully and warmly. Fear and doubts about salvation makes you weak and shy and timid and uncertain in the face of death. We will not be a bold witness if we're living in that doubt. But what a bold witness did Paul have. And he could say, I am persuaded. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God And therefore I take pleasure in all the infirmities and in the trials and the afflictions, for I know that this will work for my good. Now that strength, that will stop the mockery of a worldling when they see a Christian suffer with such an attitude. And then, therefore, again, the importance of self-examination. Now, what are the methods, then, secondly, of the spiritual test? Paul says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, and prove your own selves. Know ye not how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? We must examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. That does not mean whether you know the right doctrines. That's not what he says. I can have a tongue to speak and explain and to prophesy and to preach about all the right doctrines and be spot on. And if I have not charity, Christ living in me, I am an absolute nuisance. A cymbal that makes a lot of noise by itself. Examine whether Christ lives in you. It's not examine whether you hold the right creed. There are children of God in this world that might not have the exact right creed yet. But Christ is living in them. And if it pleases God to enlighten their mind further in this life's journey about where they are still erring about their creed, so be it. And there are those who have the exact right creed, and Christ is not living in them. This is the sharpness of the Scriptures. This is the discerning of the Scriptures. And so, my friends, you do not know whether you're in the faith just by having the right doctrines or having some spiritual experiences. That's another one. I've had some spiritual experiences. Oh, the little verse 10 years ago was so special to me, brought tears to my eyes. Is that a proof that Christ is living in you? Is it really? My friends, it's so easy to have spiritual emotions. If we're in a tight spot, in a difficult spot, and I feel a little bit down in the Scripture, and the verse is nice, and it brings some emotions to it, be careful with that. I'm not saying it was not from the Lord. That's not for me to judge. But we need to ask ourselves, is Christ living in me? Is that a proof? That's what we have to look at this morning. Whether that is a proof. So no area of your life is to be skipped, of course, when you examine yourselves. No habit, no personal activities, no relationships, no preferences, no motives. Your mind, your will, your affections, you have to let all of it be examined by God. Your entire being. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 2. There are 6 biblical marks that are in that portion of Scripture briefly set before us. And let's see if we know of this. The first one is, what do I know about conviction of sin? You notice that was a big part in these people's lives there. Now when they heard the Apostle Peter preach, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And if I read now from the form this little statement, the true examination of ourselves consists of this 3 parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins. And the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great, that rather than it should go unpunished, he has punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and the shameful death of the cross. Let's ask ourselves this morning, what do I know about conviction of sin? My conscience pricking me about my sin. Not pricked me, pricking me Don't live in the past of your convictions of sin, my friend. If there's grace of God in your life, you have conviction of sin every day. If Christ lives within you, you live with conviction of sin till the last breath of your life. Or there may be intense periods behind you, of course. That was here a case. An intense conviction came upon these people in Pentecost Day. Not always does it begin like that. When Levi saw Jesus' eyes, he didn't have an intense conviction like this of the heart sin. He probably had it as he followed Christ and he began to see the difference between him and his master, this new master of his, his conviction only grew. Right? That's normal. The more that Christ dwells in you, the more you will sense a conviction and a loathing and an abhorring of your own sinfulness. Cannot be different. Not just an awareness of sin. We all have that. We all know we're sinners. That's different. Do I, as I consider myself the sins, do I abhor myself? Do I go on my knees before God and humble myself before this holy being? You know, there's some people who say, I just couldn't cope with life and I found Jesus to be my great help. There are a lot of Christians like that today. They couldn't cope with life and they found Jesus to be a wonderful help. But that's not what I'm talking about. I can't cope with life either. That make me saved when I go to Jesus with that. No. When Spirit works in the heart, he says, I can't cope with my sin. That's a different thing. I cannot live with my sins anymore. With this breach between God and me, this honor I have done, oh God, I cannot live like this any longer. That's the conviction of sin that brought many of these people on the day of Pentecost to Christ's feet. See, that's a whole different matter, friends. Let's ask, do I know Christ living in me by this increasing sensitivity to sin? One of the marks of this Holy Spirit living within you is a godly sorrow that oozes the heart, out of the heart. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this rotten corruption that is in my heart, that I battle with all day, every day, in my pride, in my covetousness, in my sinful thoughts, in my discontent, in my unbelief, in my earthly mindedness, in my worldliness. Christ living in you? We will live with this sin awareness. And of course, turning away from that to God. Secondly, we read another mark in this passage from Peter. As he preaches the gospel unto them, it says, and as many that day gladly received his word. Let's ask ourselves that question. Here's a mark of grace. That I receive the word of God with gladness. What word of God? Obviously, Peter is here having preached to them about forgiveness. These men are cut to the core and they say, what must we do to be saved? And he says, brothers, you don't need to do anything to be saved. It's all done. Really? Yes, Jesus has died on that cross. The one you crucified here today. The one you hung there in that Golgotha. That one has been raised by the Father and he's been sent to heaven. And he has sent us here today to preach to you forgiveness. Really. You don't need to do anything except you need to humble yourselves to allow yourselves to be saved by him alone. Now, they weren't quite ready for that. He had to preach a long time that day. It says that he needed with many words exhort them and testify. And again, and maybe the other apostles all join in and says, oh, brother, save yourself from this way of thinking that you've always been raised with, that I have to do something. I have to do something. No, Paul says, Peter says, John says, James says, you need to indeed only come to the only Savior in heaven and earth, and may receive this peace and reconciliation in Christ's blood. Now, these men received that. How's that? How come they received it? Christ is in them, glorified themself in them. So let's ask. Has the Spirit of God given you the faith to look only to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or let me read it from the form of the Lord's Supper in the second lay. That everyone examine his own heart. See, that's what you need to do. Whether he does believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. This is the heart of the doctrine of the whole of the gospel, isn't it? Have I received the message that in Christ there is forgiveness? And am I coming to God to receive that message, though with a trembling hand? And perhaps with an hesitant look, hardly daring to receive it because it's such a great benefit, and perhaps still struggling to believe it, that it is now true for me what is written here, that all my sins are truly forgiven me, and that God now looks upon me as if I've never done what I did on Good Friday, crucified his own son. You see, you may have a difficulty believing that yet. But let me ask this morning again, that mark of the Spirit, the most healthy spiritual mark of the Spirit's saving work, is that he makes you hunger and thirst after Jesus Christ. Let's examine whether you're in the faith. Thirdly, what do I know about that spiritual joy in spiritual fellowship? It says when they have baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They continued steadfastly. The word is they were addicting themselves to the doctrines of the New Testament. What the apostles were telling. They were just so getting addicted. That's the word that basically is paraphrasing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship with one another. Here's a mark of grace. John is one of the sharpest books you could ever read about spiritual life. John's epistle, 1 John. If you want to have a book that examines your spiritual life, and read 1 John. And take your pencil and underline every mark of grace he's given in that book. It's an unsettling book. Because John doesn't tell about stories, and he doesn't talk about stories, and doesn't talk about all what may have happened, how you got there. He says, this is how you know. If you do not love the brethren, you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you don't love those in whom I begin to show my saving work. You know, when you read the Corinthian letter, you get a little idea of what those Corinthian believers were like, right? They were a huge headache to the apostle. No, I should say it differently. They were a huge heartache to him. You notice how he loved them? These men were such little strugglers. There were so many things wrong in their spiritual life. You notice how he loved them? Why is that? Because through all the weeds of those sins, you know what Paul saw? He saw that little beginning of Christ's work. You know, John then makes that application later. If Christ is in you, you'd love those brethren in which you begin to see something of my saving work. Even though there's a lot around it yet that's not good. Let's ask ourselves, do I love and live in fellowship with the saints of Jesus? Do I still prefer to visit and to walk around with carnal Christians or with worldly people, unsaved and unregenerate people, maybe in the church even? I cannot talk about nothing else but the weather and the latest this and him or her, but who can talk about the apostles' doctrine? Let's examine ourselves, whether Christ is in us. Now, lastly, what do I know about the practice of prayer? What do I know about a new heart, like verse 46? And they continuing daily with one accord and breaking bread and house to house eat and meet with gladness and singleness of heart. A new heart, my friend, is a heart that is have this focus change. And heart that is ready to let everything go that displeases the Lord. A new heart is a heart that asks, Lord, what is there in my life that is displeasing to thee? Ah, and then the Lord shows you a really nice idol that you still love. And though it is going to be very hard and painful, there comes a moment in your life that here you're going to take that butcher knife and you're going to cut off that right hand yourself. And you're going to take that gouging knife and you're going to dig out that right eye yourself. What does Jesus mean with that? He says, if you live in me, then the dearest idol that keeps leading you astray and keeps dishonoring me, you will amputate it yourself. And if I don't, then Christ is not living in me. Can be, congregation. Or maybe not quite so radical. Or your spiritual life is extremely poor. God knows how to sort it out. And lastly, what do I know about the gladness of heart and praising God? Look at the last verse. They were praising God. Praising the Lord. There's always a measure of gladness experienced when one comes to know God. And maybe, my friend, you do not dare to do it in public. May I ask you, what do your walls of your house hear about the praising of God and the adoring language and the praising of Him in your private devotions? Yeah. If you love one, you say adoring things to each other, no matter how long you're married. You'll keep on saying that. And so it is spiritually. They were praising God, having favor with all men. Let's sing briefly together from Psalter 336, verse 1 and 2, before we conclude with a few more thoughts on that second part of the verse. 336, verse 1 and 2. I have followed truth and justice. Leave me not in deep distress. And what follows?
Amen.
Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, whether we know these spiritual marks we saw a moment ago from Acts 2. Prove your own selves. Prove your own selves. That's the second part of the method that Paul gives to test whether you are having Christ in you. The word proof is a word used in the blacksmith shed. It's to give something the fire test, as a use in the metal world, to see whether it is truly gold, truly stands up to the heat. That's where prove yourself. Let's imagine going to buy a new axe. How will you prove the metal of that axe? You hold it in your hand, you feel, it feels pretty weighty. It's a nice handle. There's a sticker on it, made in the USA, not in China. So that's it. That's a good axe. That's how you prove it? Well, no, not only that, it's sturdy and it's good structure. That's how you prove it? No, the best way to prove it is take the thing out in the woods and to start chopping and hitting those trees, and let the test be felt whether that axe and that handle can handle the blows of your arm. Now that's how you prove an axe. That's the word Paul uses here too. Prove yourselves whether you're in the faith. What's not the best way to prove you're a real Christian? Whether Christ is really living in you. Well, it's not by just sitting in the right church. Right? Can have a good axe in the right shop. That's not going to prove anything. It's not by being the right denomination where the truth is preached. That doesn't prove you to be in Christ. That doesn't looking at yourself is not going to prove it either. How then? The daily grind of your life is going to prove that Christ really lives in you. The daily grind of life at home and at work and in our society. How do I respond to the daily temptations, the daily challenges, the daily frustrations, the daily sufferings, the daily losses, as well as the daily blessings, the daily gifts that God gives me? Friends, how do I respond to these realities? How does my tongue respond? How does my heart respond? Do I have a measure of self-control? Not self-discipline. The Holy Spirit's gift of temperance, self-control. Gentleness. Meekness, love, endurance, willing to sacrifice myself for the name of Jesus, willing to die to my reputation, what people think of me. Prove yourself. That's what the apostle did. You go through that story of the apostle Paul. And all what that man went through. Congregation, let's think about it. If you would have an employer who employed you, and he would do the things to you what he did to Paul, what would you say to your employer? Goodbye. Done with that. Go find another one to work for. Here's Paul working for Jesus, who called him in his employment there. You be my servant. And I sent you go to the Gentiles. And you see now, this is proving That's not just what I say, what I confess, and what I experience, or what I tell everybody I experience. That wouldn't prove a thing. But when we see this man sticking to the course he goes, without wavering to the right or the left, and laying down his life. How Paul died, I do not know. Yesterday I heard someone say from the church history, apparently he was sawn asunder in two. I do not know. Whether he died in the animal gladiator, who knows? But we know one thing. He died a martyr's death. Prove yourself. That was not prove myself. That's not what he's saying. Prove yourselves whether Christ lives in you. And the only way you know is in the daily testing and challenges and how we handle the wickedness and the evil done to us. And how I'm handled the evil fountain of mine iniquity that prevails from day to day. And how the cross is going to bless me. Come, congregation. Real life will prove many Christians nothing else but reprobate metal. When he says the word, how that Christ be in you except you be reprobates, he's not here speaking about the decree of reprobation. He is speaking and using a word of bad metal, reprobate metal, metal that's not standing the test, that will bend, that's soft, that is not good. And how will you know? As I started, by the fruits you shall know the tree. So examine yourselves. These weeks before the Lord's Supper, and we are in God's providence having 2 weeks for that, instead of usually one, may the Lord bless us with a thorough examining ourselves. In the light of Scripture, let's conclude with one another this lower portion of the first part of the form of the Lord's Supper. And I read already some part of it, and I'm on page 136, that thirdly, which kind of ties in, of course, with this last point of proving yourselves. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show the true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him. You see, that's the life of conversion. And also, whether he does lay aside or has laid aside unfeignedly, all sincerely, every enmity and hatred and envy that you carry to any neighbor. Yeah, let that be clear. When Christ lives in you, you're going to love your enemies. Well, it's going to be hard, but you'll pray for them. Yeah, you will remember them. You lay aside, and that is going to be a struggle. We all know that. All enmity, hatred, and envy, and you do firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor, with any neighbor. All those then, yeah, who know this conviction of sin, this loathing of our sin, all those who have learned to see outside of themselves to Jesus Christ, maybe with a varying degree of faith, and all those of us who in their own conscience can say, yes, Lord, this is the joy of my life, to live to thy glory, though I make nothing of it. All such are certainly welcome. God will receive them in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts, they eat and drink judgments to themselves. So do I need more then? God can do more to convince you and to overcome your fear to come to the table of the Lord. See, the first time I came to the table of the Lord was a real struggle. Real struggle. It was also very special when God finally took away the last fear out of my heart by the words that the pastor used at the table that he was administrating. special. Second time I thought that it had to be special again. So I was waiting for that. Never came. Third time I thought it has to be special again, because that's how it is, right? I was waiting for that. I was praying for that. Never came. I didn't even attend that time, because I was waiting for that special text that I had the first time. And I talked to my pastor at that stage about that. He said, I'm really confused. He says, yeah, you are putting the Lord in a certain way that you want him to do it. He says, but do you know these three marks? Can you deny 1, 2, 3? I says, I know. I cannot. Well, then you belong there with or without a text. That God gave you the text the first time, that was just to deliver you out of a struggle. You didn't need that the first time, but he helped you out that time. But if you know 1, 2, 3, and you examine that, then you belong at the table. That was beautiful counsel. Now let's conclude. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins, to keep themselves from the table of the Lord. Now, those are the people who still know the first, second, and the third congregation. They can live in sin. And God says, such have no part in the kingdom of Christ if they continue to live like that, for certainly not. Such as, now here's a list. It's not a complete list, please. It's only a sample list. Idolatry, those who are invoking deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, who worship images, those who are enchanting, or diviners, or charmers, who confide in all the horoscope things and so on, all despisers of God and of His word and of His sacraments, all who blaspheme, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, or mutiny, and splits and divisions in churches or in the state, all perjured persons who have lied under oath and are living dishonest, all those who are disobedient to their parents and to their spiritual leaders or superiors, all murderers, all those who are contentious, feisty people, always living in arguments, those who live in hatred and envy and against their neighbors, adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, probably gamblers, covetous, and all those who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made to have you. See, it ties right into that 1 Corinthians 11 passage. But this is not designed. Dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite heart of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. We do not come to this supper to testify to everybody that sees us or to God that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life outside of ourselves in this wonderful and lovely mediator and Savior Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death, and therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves. Namely, we don't have perfect faith, we don't give ourselves to serve God with that zeals rebound, but daily have to strive with the weaknesses of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured, no sin, no infirmity, which still remains against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, wilt thou graciously bless this morning's meditation and examination of ourselves, that indeed Thou wilt so bless and prepare, O God, Thy children to be delivered from these nagging doubts and these uncertainties about Christ living in them. And Lord, what is it a wonderful passage and the truth that Christ can live in us while we still fight daily with our flesh that lives also in us. That Christ can dwell in us, Lord, by His Spirit while we struggle with unbelief and doubts. Oh God, may it please Thee to help every one of Thy children in our midst to examine themselves on these three marks mainly that we have looked at this morning, and the others from Book of Acts and so many other scriptures. Bless it all. And O Thou, let not Satan have advantage, Lord, over their hearts to terrify them and to keep them from receiving Thee with gladness in their hearts. Go with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 383. We'll sing thereof just the last verse. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thought. Just verse 5 of Psalter 383. Just one more announcement that we have our National Prayer Day this week. President's Proclamation already since 1952, first Thursday of the month. We have it on Wednesday, since I'm leaving on Thursday for Chilliwack for another engagement that I couldn't change. So Wednesday night, and it is wonderfully important that at least one of the family members is here. I always like to encourage that. This is a prayer service with each other for the nation. And I know that some of you can't take your whole family because it's late at night, but be nice if at least a representative so that you're here together with each other on Wednesday night, Lord willing, and we live. So 1383, verse 5. Holy Ghost. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord God and let us go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.